of the surface. Good morning, church. Johan, I hear you and I'm in tune with you, but I believe God will move us there. We continue this morning in worship as we go into God's Word. And so often we worship and we think that we come out of worship and then we go into the Word. The Word of God at this time, this is a continuation of what we do as the body of Christ. We worship together in spirit and in truth. This morning we continue our series Under the Microscope and looking at putting some scripture verses, some popular verses, some well-known verses, and perhaps some not so popular, not so well-known verses as well, underneath the microscope. And I think that's a great space for us to be at. I just want to start this morning by saying this morning, this is Vernon, the deacon, our supernumerary, our retired deacon, preached at the 7:30 service. And he was like, okay, so what's the verse? What's the theme? And I was like, well, what's one of your favorite verses? So I threw it back at him, you know. And he said, well, and for those of you that know Vernon, his favorite verse is John 3, verse 16. Not Isaiah 1, verse 18. His favorite verse is John 3, verse 16. You should know that. Vernon loves that verse. He believes that everything just is, and it's right, everything is held together in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have life and life eternal. But then he said to me, but everybody knows that one. And the other verse that's like that is Isaiah 1, 18 to 20. Isaiah chapter 1, 18 to 20. So I said, well, let's take that verse. Let's preach out of that. So I'm at a bit of a challenge this morning because that's his favorite verse, not necessarily mine. But as I was reading it, there was just like so much came out of it. And so let's see where God takes us this morning. I want to read from verse 16. And I'm going to read all the way through to verse 25. But verses 18 to 20 are the key verses of where we're going this morning. But I just want to read a little bit before. So from Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah is just after Song of Songs. And I think it's just before Jeremiah. It's there roughly in the middle of your Bible. How many have brought your Bibles to church this morning? Raise your Bibles up. Let me see. That's pretty cool. The rest of you, remember the challenges for us to bring the Word, the written Word. Okay, so here we go. From verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. The Word of God through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Then these beautiful words. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, ah, I love that. Ah. Could you imagine God going, ah, in God's voice? Ah. I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities." Church, I want to leave it there this morning. In actual fact, we should read the whole of Isaiah chapter 1, because the whole chapter speaks into that verse of verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. I love that verse. I love how that verse starts. I love that concept. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. At first glance, that sounds like an invitation from God to us, from God for us, from God into us, to come and sit down and have a reasonable discussion about the things of this world, our thoughts and His thoughts, to put it down on the table and to reason together. God has given us an opportunity to come and put our thoughts and our understandings on the table. At least that's what it sounds like in my mind when I read that. God is inviting me to reason with Him. And that's fair, isn't it? I mean, we should be able to reason with God. We should be able to come to God and go, "Well, listen, I don't know if I really agree with the way the seasons unfold. You said there were supposed to be four seasons: winter, spring, summer, and autumn. What happened to spring, God? Did it just fall off the calendar? Does it not exist anymore? Lord, you know, this thing about illness and health, I'm not so sure I'm on the same page with you. Can't we just rather change that nobody gets ill? Lord, why do some of us have to be so struggling financially? Come, let us reason together." In my mind, there's this opportunity. It sounds like God is saying, "Come, sit down and reason with me. Put your thoughts on the table. Share your ideas around why He should do and why He shouldn't do what He does, why He answers some sort of prayers and why He doesn't answer other. Lord, let us reason together. Let's share some ideas around solving the problems of this world's great dilemmas." Yes. You're sitting here this morning, you go, "No, I don't think like it." No, you do. I want to tell you that when you read it like that for the very first time, that's what you're taken into. That's how you understand it. It's just a natural response, because it's our human response. It's like, God is inviting me to reason with Him. And I'm thinking that's not quite what Isaiah was saying to us. That's not what God is inviting us into. In fact, I think that's not the context of Isaiah's offers from God to us in any way. "Come now, you sinners, let us reason together," would be far more appropriate and far more apt and far more realistic and far more truthful. "Come now, you sinners, let us reason together. Let me tell you and show you the realities that you are facing," I think is what God is inviting us to sit around the table with Him. He's not asking us to come and give Him our ideas. He's asking us to come and sit so that He can speak into our lives and that we can reason with Him about how sinful we are, about how broken we are, about how needy we are, about how much of Jesus we actually need in our lives, and about how far we've gone away from God in the way we live. The context that is so real, yeah, and that's why I read the whole of chapter 1. The context is that the kingdom of Judah and the holy city of Jerusalem, to which Isaiah is giving this prophecy, have fallen into rebellion and sin in the eyes of God. That's the context. It's in that context of rebellion and sin that God says, "Come, sit, let us reason. Let me explain. Let me show you. Let me point out to you exactly what is wrong, what is going on in your life. You're not going to get away with this. You're not free of the consequences of your choices. Come, let us reason together." I think when God calls me to the table to reason with me, I'm going to keep dead quiet. And I'm not going to put my opinion on the table. And I'm not going to put my thoughts on the table, because His ways are not my ways, and His thoughts are not my thoughts, and His truth is not necessarily my truth. He is far greater, far wiser, far more knowing and understanding than anything I can begin to understand. And it's in that context of sin and rebellion that this prophet Isaiah highlights, and he highlights the very aspects of their lifestyle. And I think that lifestyle is so appropriate for us as the modern day church. It's the lifestyle of the world in which we live. It's the lifestyle of in the world. The summary of the issue is that there is an outward appearance of worship from the people of God, but the hearts of the people are far from God. We worship on the outside. We bring offerings that are not real. We bring our tithes. We bring our offerings. We bring our sacrifices. We do moments of worship. We have moments in God's presence, but their heart is far from God. We do it as a sense of appeasing God, of saying, God, well, here's a little bit I'm offering, so just let me get on with the life that I'm living. It's the church today. But more so than the church today, it's the world in which we live today. It's the culture that's all around us. There is a sense that people have become token worshipers and they've not committed to following Jesus. They've not committed to following the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's their way, and it's their truth, and it's their life. It's our way, and it's our truth, and it's our life. And yet Jesus says in John 14, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to sit round the table with God and get into a place of reasoning unless we go through Jesus. And if we do go through Jesus, we'll sit at that table with the right heart attitude. And we'll allow ourselves to let God speak, to let God show us. It's the worship that is wrong. It's the sacrifices that are wrong. It's the offerings and the prayers that God finds detestable. If your heart is not right, listen, church, God finds it detestable. If your heart is not right, it doesn't matter how much you give, it doesn't matter how much you offer, it doesn't matter how much you worship, God finds it detestable that you would stand in his house and worship him with a heart that is bitter and angry and full of hatred and stuff. That's the reality. That's the truth. And it's in this space, it's in this context that we are called to reason with God. This reasoning with God has eternal consequences. It's your life under the microscope. It's the church under the microscope. It's our worship under the microscope. It's our hearts that are under the microscope. It's got eternal consequences. There's something more to this. Church, in fact, go and read verses 1 through to 16. Those first verses, I should have read it all. The people's lifestyle was so bad and so corrupt that they are busy becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what it says in the word. It says, and you were like Sodom and you were like Gomorrah and you were at the verge of becoming like them. And remember how God reasoned with Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember? God sat down with the leaders of the town and said, come, let us reason together. Explain to me why you think it's okay to be such a sinful, rebellious people. And they reasoned together and God said, I will let you have your way and live out your life. No. God brought down judgment. His wrath was real. Let us be aware of what this is all about. But there's a remnant. If you read in the book of Isaiah, he speaks on an ongoing basis about a remnant of God's people, a remnant of the faithful, a remnant of the chosen. And because there's a remnant, because there's a group, because there's a few, God will stay his hand. He's always done that. Think of Noah and his family, the remnant. God stayed his hand over Noah so there could be a continuation of what we know as humanity today. There is a remnant that God speaks to. And he says, because there's this remnant, there's this small minority of people that God has seen that have a hope and a future, that there's something, there's life through them. They are the ones that will lead the people into the promise that God has provided, that awaits for them, awaits for God's people. My church, I want to ask you this morning, and I say my church because we're family, church, this morning, are we the remnant? Or are we Judah and the city of Jerusalem? Are we worshiping with hearts that are impure, hearts that are deceived, hearts that are broken, hearts that are angry, hearts that are judgmental, hearts that are unforgiving? How do we come into this? Are we the remnant? Or perhaps are you part of the remnant? If I'm speaking to you this morning, you know exactly what I'm saying. And if you're part of the remnant, God is wanting to use you. God is wanting to lift you up. God is wanting to speak to you. God is saying, come now, let us reason together. Let me show. Let me open your eyes. Let me point out to you what is going on. And what is the promise? You've got to love the promise. What is the promise? That your sins will be washed clean. We sing about it, oh precious is the blood. We sing about the promise of God cleansing us and washing us clean. That's the promise. When you sit down, when God invites you to reason with Him, He's got a promise and a gift waiting for you. It's called grace. It's called mercy. It's called the forgiveness of Jesus, poured out for you and for me on the cross through His blood, the blood that washes clean. The promise, your sins will be washed clean. It's the whole reason for God wanting to reason with us so that we might be made whole, cleansed, and restored. When I was writing that down, it really spoke to me. That's the whole reason God wants to reason with you. That's the whole reason He wants to have a conversation with you. He wants to have intimate moments with you because He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be cleansed. He wants you to be restored. He wants you to be the best that you can be. He wants you to be all that you can be. He's got a promise for you, and He wants you to walk into the future that He has got prepared for you. Even in His wrath, God still desires us to repent. Church, what do you need to repent of this morning? What do you need to let go of this morning? What do you need to give over to God so that when you reason with Him, you will understand? Because that's what it is. He's reasoning with you this morning as He's showing you what it is that you need to stop. Maybe His reasoning with you this morning is also what you need to start. Maybe you've been disobedient about starting something, about stepping into a new season, about starting something new. Maybe. It's about stopping that thing that keeps holding you back. That one little thing that nobody knows. That nobody knows. It's your secret little hidden place where nobody knows, but you go there and you go there too often. And every time you go there, I want to tell you, church, every time you go there, you put a nail into the palms of Jesus' hands. Every time you go to that sin place, that dark place, that place that you know you shouldn't go, you put a nail into His feet on the cross. That's why He went there, for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of this world. Every time, not sometimes. No, well, I went there at the beginning of the month, so I've got a month of nail grace. No, every time you go there, you put Jesus back on the cross. In His wrath, God still desires for us to repent and to receive mercy. You know, we so often want to negotiate our sinfulness with God. And that's why when I started, I said, when we sit around the table and we get invited to reason with God, that's cool. God, you know, it wasn't that bad. I was only online for 3 minutes. Last week it was 10. No. The fact that you went online was the problem. Not how long you stayed there for. Do you understand the concept? We want to negotiate our sinfulness with God. My sin isn't as big as their sin. I didn't kill anybody. I haven't raped anybody. I haven't broken into a house for a long time. You know? No. You took that pen from work, you took that pencil from work, you took that stack of paper from work without asking, without getting permission. Church, that's theft. It's theft. You didn't ask, you took. You took what belonged to somebody else for your own private personal reasons. That's theft. I steal on an ongoing basis from the well. But then I do ask them to put it onto Benjamin's account. I just go in and I'll take a Coke and I'll go, put it on Benjamin's account. That's not theft. That's getting somebody else to cover the cost. God says very clearly to you and me, our sins are like scarlet. I love how he speaks to us in this verse. Our sins are like scarlet. Do you know what scarlet is? It's defined as a brilliant red. A brilliant red. Not a blood red. A brilliant red. Our sins are like scarlet. A brilliant red. Red is crimson. A rich, deep color inclining to purple. I love that. A rich, deep color inclining to purple. You know what purple represents? Holiness. A rich, deep color inclining to holiness, connecting us to holiness, connecting us to Jesus, to freedom, to new life, to grace. It's interesting that these are the colors that are used. Scarlet, it's bright, it's brilliant, it stands out. It cannot be hidden. Our sins are like scarlet. They stand out. They cannot be hidden. God sees them all. Jy dink as jy daar om die hoekie gaan, om daar, nee, hy sien dit. You think because you have that in the comfort of your home, he sees it. You think because the thought only went here, there, and nobody else, no, he sees it. Your skin is like scarlet in your sin. Let's go with that one. When you sin, you become so scarlet in your sin that your skin actually glows. No, not going to work. It stands out, church. Your sins are like scarlet. It stands out. God sees our sin. Your sin is like crimson. It's a deep color. It highlights the depth of your sin. The crimson is a deep color. It's stained in. It highlights how deep and ingrained your sin is in your life. It references for me the blood of Christ. The blood that washes us clean. The crimson blood inclining to purple that leads to holiness. Friends, this is such a real space. It is the promise of God. Even though our sin is like scarlet, it's like crimson, it is washed clean. Because regardless how stained you are in your sin, God's promise is that you will be as white as snow. This one is easy. As white as snow. We can visualize this. Anybody seen snow? If you haven't, go to YouTube. Google snowfall. You will see snow. When snow falls, when snow comes down, it is white. It is clean. It is pure. It is untouched. Snow, fresh snow, is bright and it's white. It's pure. It's unblemished. It's untouched. It's from the heavens. Oh, for us to be like fresh snow. Clean. Untouched, unblemished. Anybody want to be like snow this morning? I'm going into man pause. Snow is a good thing. I could live in the snow. How many of you need to be like snow this morning? Don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. How many of you need to be like snow? How many of you need to sit with God and let Him reason with you and show you your sin so that He can wash you clean, so that He can make you new, so that He can remove all of the stains of your sin and make you white, clean, unblemished, just like snow? I visualize that. I can get that. Imagine walking into church on a Sunday morning and just seeing snowflakes. Oh, what a day. I suppose one day when we get to heaven, that's what we'll see. The saints of Christ washed clean, glowing in glorious, radiant brightness. But for now, we sit with our blemishes. We sit with our stuff. I can visualize being as white as snow. But then he goes on to say, you shall be like wool. I struggled. I was like, huh? So if you ever, old people, older people. No. Let me finish the statement. I apologize online to you all. Let me finish the statement. For those of us that are a bit older, if you ever had a record player, yes? And you would take the needle and you would put it on. Nothing is pure as hearing a proper record being played on a record player. Anyway, but halfway through the song, it gets bumped and you get that. You with me? Those of you know what I'm talking about. So I'm reading the scripture. I'm going, your sin is like scarlet and like crimson, and I'm going to make you and wash you clean like snow. I'm getting it. And it said, you shall be like wool. I'm like wool. That's not a visual that comes to mind straight away, like wool. And I'm going, okay, like wool. Yeah, we buy it in the shop, wool, I get wool. And I said, but wool comes from sheep. And the last time I looked at a sheep in the wild, they were dirty and matted. And there was nothing clean about their wool. There was nothing all fluffy and pure about their wool. It's matted. They live in the wild. They get rain and mud and stuff. And it's, you know. And I was like, no, like, Lord, help me here. Help me here. In order for wool to become white, it must go through a process of being washed. And so once the sheep is shaved, once they've been sheared, and they take that wool and they put it into whatever it might be, a big tub or a big bath, whatever, and they wash it. And it goes through a process of refining, of cleansing, and then it becomes valuable. And then it starts to have worth. And isn't that our story with God? God washes us clean. He takes us through a place of refining. It's not just, my sins are forgiven. No, He takes us through a place of refinement, a place of transformation. Something's got to change. He'll take the old you, He'll remove you because you're new in Christ, and He'll put you into that process, and He will wash you, and He will cleanse you, and He will make something beautiful out of you. God wants us to be cleansed and washed and made new. He wants to bless us and not curse us. A wool connects me to sheep because that's who I am. He is my shepherd, therefore I am one of His sheep. And the question that came to me was, am I prepared to let Jesus shear me? Am I prepared to give it all to Him? Am I prepared to stand naked in the sight of God and let Him reason with me about my sin and about my stuff? And about my heart, and about my attitudes, and about my desires, and about all of that that's going on in my life. God wants to cleanse me. God wants to reason with us regarding the grace that He wants to pour out over us. Not to engage with how or what He should be doing. He doesn't want to have a conversation about whether He should change His ways, but He wants to have a conversation about how we are living and the reality that awaits us, and how we need to change. And so He gives us two choices to consider this morning. Deuteronomy 30 reminds us we are given this choice: life or death, blessing or cursing. And He says, choose life. Choose life. Why? So that you and your descendants may live. Choose life because your life choice will impact somebody that comes after you. Your life choice is going to impact the people around you. Choose life. That is how God reasons with us this morning. He's asking you to choose life, to choose blessing. It's not a discussion. It's a brutal, honest reality that God places before us. If you, He says, if you are willing and obedient, if you are willing and obedient to what? To wash yourselves clean, to make every effort, to put aside your evil deeds, to put it down, to leave it alone. If you are willing, simply put, stop doing wrong. Listen, church, stop it. Just stop it. No, but it's so hard. I'm so locked up. I've been doing it for years. Just stop it. That's the only way that you repent. You just stop it and you turn to Jesus. Stop having excuses for your sin. Stop having excuses for your lifestyle. Just stop it. Give it over to Jesus. Let Jesus take control. Let the Holy Spirit mold you and shape you and break you and form you into something beautiful, something new. God wants to reason with you, but He doesn't want to play with you. This is serious stuff. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widows. That's what He says the church should be doing in Isaiah. James 1:27 tells us that true religion is this, to look after the orphans and the widows. It didn't end in the Old Testament. It carried all the way through to the days of Jesus and after the days of Jesus, to look after each other. Marcus 6 reminds us to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. If we are willing to obey we will be blessed. Just stop it. Hou op met die nonsens. Ek het 'n ander woord amper gebruik. It would have had more impact, but I can't. Just stop it. But if you resist and rebel, if you resist and rebel, then what? Let me just say it again. Simply put, you will be devoured by the sword. And if you read past verse 20, you hear the state of a corrupt and an evil people. It's the culture of the world in which we live today. Corruption, pride, and selfish ambition, just that is the norm in society. And the promises of God is one of purging and of cleansing as he turns his hand against evil. That day will come, church. That day will come. The day will come when those that are in the evil place will be purged and cleansed and God's hand will be raised against them. That day will come. And I honestly believe that sometimes we as the church are often a part of that day and we just are so scared to act, to be the hands and the feet of God in the world in which we live. The promise of God is that he will defend the remnant, that those that choose to do his will and walk according to his ways, he will make all things new. Make all things new. And so this morning, may we look to this invitation to reason together. May we like the psalmist. May we like the psalmist. May we approach God with a broken and a contrite heart, which is a sacrifice that God will not despise. May we, like the psalmist, choose life and blessing. May we recognize God's grace and his mercy. May we choose to be the church that seeks to share the blessing and the provision that God pours out into our lives with everybody around us. May we have a boldness and a deep courage to sit with God as he reasons with us. Church, I want to tell you something this morning. If God wants to reason with you, it's going to take a boldness and a courage that you don't even know that you have to sit and let him speak. And let him open up his eyes to your truth. Knowing that through him we can do all things. We can do all things. And at the end of it all, the scarlet and the crimson blood of Jesus washes us clean. Come now. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. This morning we're going to go into a time of ministry. Before we break, before we take up the offering, we're going to go into a time of ministry. And the invitation from us here on stage to you is that you would allow yourself to have a moment and let God reason with you. Let God reason for you. Let him speak to you. Let him speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction into your life. Let God reason with you this morning. We invite you this morning with your eyes closed, with your heads bowed, because this is between you and God. We invite you this morning to allow Jesus in. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray over you this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray that you would be bold enough and have enough courage this morning to say, God, here I am. Will you reason with me? Will you show me? Because I know, Lord, that my sin is scarlet and crimson. But Lord, I want to be washed clean. I want to look like pure, untouched snow. Lord, I know my life sometimes resembles wool that needs to be washed and cleansed and transformed into something beautiful, something valuable, something precious. Lord, this morning I invite you to sit with me as we reason together. Thank you. May that be the prayer that we pray over each other this morning. May that be the prayer that we pray over each other this morning. And as we invite God into our personal, private space, may we hear His words to us this morning. Come. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sin be like scarlet, though your sin be like crimson, God says, come now. As we reason together with and through your sin, I will wash it clean. I'll make you white and pure like snow. You will be like wool that has been refined, washed and cleansed, transformed to something beautiful, something valuable, something precious. Come now, says the Lord. Let us reason together.